roads diverged in a yellow wood. And, sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler, long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other, as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had worn them really about the same, and both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet, knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere, ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference.
Are you wrinkled with burdens? Do you need a faith lift? We need reminder that Christ put good in us. In Latin, I heard that this was called bonus, B-O-N-E-U-S. And that's what this is, bonus material. So buckle up for some bonus material with the Reverend Father, finger-licking good Colonel, Bern Von Gavin Mice. And here is your heaping helping of bonus material.
All right, there we have a classic poem from Robert Frost. I think that we're all pretty much aware of it, in particular the last bit. And I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. That's what we know. The two roads diverged in the wood, and I took the one less traveled. And of course, it's the adventure there that kind of draws us in. It's the breaking away from the norm, from the one that everybody chooses to go down. It's deciding to go elsewhere, where less people have gone. And that's always an intriguing thing, but it's a difficult thing for Christians to often do, especially in a world that hates us and Christ. So with that being said, for this episode of Christian Clichés, it's going to be a bit different. Christian Clichés, I'm going to simply ask this question. It's more particular to Lutherans, but the question for today is, true or false, do Lutherans have a choice? Do we have a choice? Now, of course, that all depends on our definition of choice, what choice means. And as we know, words can have different meanings. The Baptist understanding, or at least the post-Billy Graham Crusade understanding of choice, is that you make a choice for Jesus into your heart, and bada bing, bada boom, that's it. That's what we call synergism, or synergy. It's where you cooperate with God, and ultimately you begin faith in yourself in order to accept God, which truly makes the salvation begin in the sinner, which is biblically impossible. And then it moves into, oh, okay, well, now that God has seen that you have accepted him, now he can start doing things in your life. The genie has been popped out of the bottle. You have rubbed it correctly. if that is your understanding of choice, then Lutherans would be forced to say, no, we don't have that choice. We don't have that choice. Christ chooses us. Christ is the one who in baptism gives himself to us. We are dead in our sins, and if someone comes knocking, a dead man can't answer doors. A dead man can't do anything but be dead and get deader, get drier. That's about it. That's it. The only thing a dead man can do is continue to be dead in his, well, in his life and in his trespasses. Further and further decay until there is nothing left but a valley of dry bones, or at least one skeleton. But then we can look at a word like fear, and a word like fear, we can understand according to two definitions. Fear as in the way that you fear the bully on the playground, and you're scared of him, and that you don't want, because you don't want his wrath to fall upon you, you're afraid of that bully. But then there's also the definition of fear where you understand the awe of something, the magnitude of something. Christians, as humanity, as creatures, must laud and honor the Creator. We are not above the Creator. We are below. And therefore, we are duty-bound to laud, magnify, and honor His glorious name. Christ, well, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thus, when we understand fear in terms of Luther's small catechism, we understand it as the fear. We must fear, love, and trust in God above all things, the first commandment. That fear doesn't, the first definition that I told you about the bully on the playground doesn't really make sense in that context. Fear, love, and trust in God above all things. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Okay, love, trust, God above all things. Okay, fear doesn't really seem to fit into that according to the bully scenario. However, the definition of awe, the all-fullness of God, the awe-ness of God, the divinity of God, we find that in that we are creatures under a creator. And it's through Christ that we find, and it makes the incarnation even great, grander, because that divine creator would not just simply stand up in the clouds and belittle his creation, but rather would make his ways known to the people, to his people, through the prophets and through the law, and then of course through his Son. It makes that so much grander. And therefore, in that sense, fear is a monumental amount of respect. And even that is putting it as mildly as, I mean, it's just putting it mildly. I can't think of a grander way to say awe for God, it's the sovereignty of God, than to say the fear. We must fear, and in that fear, love and trust. You don't love and trust the bully that you're afraid of on the playground, but you do love and trust a God in whom you fear in magnitude, in greatness, in comparative righteousness to us is just unfathomable. I think that word works the best. So we're going to take a look at Proverbs, and we're going to take a look at what it means to choose as a Lutheran. Before we do that, we're going to be looking at the second chapter of Proverbs. But before we do that, I want to kind of break down Proverbs a little bit. In Proverbs, we have the authors as Solomon, at least the parts that we're going to read. King Solomon, fear of the Lord. That's the big thing, exactly what I was just talking about. The fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord and wisdom and creation. So I'm going to read this little part from chapter 1, and then we're going to move right into chapter 2, and we're going to look at the second address to a son from Solomon, and it discusses. Then we're going to discuss the two paths in the wood and which one that we should take. Chapter 1, verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and direction to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So there's your paths in the woods. You can follow, and you can choose the path that fools choose, or you can choose the path of the wise. And in order to choose the path of the wise, it must begin with the fear, the awe of God, and then to try and search the unsearchable ways of God. Chapter 2, the value of wisdom. So we've already said that for the Lutheran, we can choose to not be foolish in our actions, and we can choose to enter into the Word of God. We can choose to enter and take the advice of Solomon to a second son here. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. Again, that seeking for wisdom and understanding. Listening, being attentive for the wisdom of God. If you seek it like silver, you search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And there it is. In Greek, we understand it as gnosis, gnosko. I know. God knows. And that we are to find that we are to search for the grand expanse of gnosis in of God. And I'm not speaking in the Gnostic way. I'm speaking it in the wise versus the foolish way. I'll give you this before we continue. That's what made me want to become a theologian from the very beginning, which would eventually lead to becoming a pastor. Theology is a very masculine thing. Theology is a very head of the household thing. Theology is not for the meek and for the weak. It's for the one who's willing to go and to search for the truth. It's the one who is to go and look for God. And when we find God, we find him where we have already been. We find him in the font, and we find him on the altar. We find him in the creche. We find him on the cross. We miss him in the tomb. We find him in the locked room. We watch him ascend into heaven. And in all of those ways, we go, well, I mean, that benefits me so much. I am saved by grace through faith. So how can I dig deeper? How can I look deeper and help others understand? How can I be wise and not foolish? How can I build my house on the rock rather than the sand? So I'll continue here. At 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. Now that's a brand new thing. Searching for wisdom and the Lord giving of the wisdom. All gift. All gift, as Pastor Borghardt would say. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. I love that third use of the law, and second, truly justice, but the hedges and the paths of that curb and guide us along the way. So there's first and third use, and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice. And equity, every good path for wisdom come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering from the way of evil from man of perverted speech. For whoever forsakes the path of uprightness and walks in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil, which is very easy for us humans to do. It's very easy for us humans to do. And to not take on the masculine role of diving into theology, diving into the truth, diving into the Word of God, but rather delighting in the world, a world that will accept us as long as we are partaking in its false mammon, as long as we are partaking in the garbage that it gives us. But the garbage tastes pretty good. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Sinning is fun. Nobody's going to disagree with that. Sinning is meant to be enticing. If it wasn't tempting, then it would be easy to not sin. As it is not. Men whose paths are crooked and who have devious and who are devious in their ways. Again, there's that temptation. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, the adulteress, from the adulteress, from her smooth words, who forsakes the company of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to the earth and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land. So there's an end to this path. There's an end to the path of the foolish. And it ends at the cutting off. It ends with sin, death, and the devil. It ends with hell. The wicked will be cut off from the land. The treacherous will be rooted out. Will be rooted out of it. So, yes, we have a choice. We have a choice in the learning and the delving into the Word, in the sharpening of our iron. We do have a decision to whether or not we are going to raise our families in the Word, if we're going to fear, love, and trust God above all things. That is an imperative. It's not passive. It's an imperative. All the commandments are imperatives. You shall not have other gods before me. That's a command. And so we do have that choice. In fact, it is a labor of law that we search in, is proverbially search the ways of God, search the righteousness of God. And in that we find in the fear and in the majesty and in the magnitude of God himself, we find then in ways that we can understand it, God made flesh. We see it in Christ. And so there we see again, the law is not the law, bad, gospel, good. That's not the way that it is. Here we see the law guiding our feet along the path to see the fear, the majesty, and the magnitude of God. And there, thence and therefore, we are able to understand all things of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, who John 1 says is the Word. He was there from the beginning. He became flesh. He was crucified, died, buried, rose again, ascended into heaven. And so all that we can know about God proverbially, incarnationally, eschatologically, is all found when we take that step towards the fear of the Lord. Receive my words, my son, and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your hearts to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight or raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, if you search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. And in the knowledge of God, this is what's on his mind, that he would send his only begotten Son to be for you the ultimate sacrifice. So let us attend God's word. Let us be in God's word, learning constantly, loving him, yearning after his manna, his bread from heaven, his own flesh and blood given and shed for us, loving the baptismal waters, and being, of course, our Savior. And in that knowledge that's given to us in the waters of baptism, when the tree of life is planted on our forehead with word and water, we know we have salvation in Christ. We are justified by grace through faith in the love of Jesus Christ. The beginning of wisdom is the knowledge, there's a fear, knowledge, and wisdom of God. Let us attend.
What is doxology? Doxology is a community focused on the art of pastoral care. It's a way to focus your ministry on caring for and curing the souls whom Christ has placed in our care. Doxology is a way of strengthening your own faith, of empowering your ministry with the Spirit's own power, and restoring the joy of salvation to pastors and through them to those in their care. Doxology is a way of giving pastoral care to pastors, their spouses, and their whole families. In short, doxology brings to bear on pastors and their families the care, love, and support of the entire Universal Church. The promises of God are many and manifold, but sometimes in the press of duties, preaching, counseling, and the everyday business of the church, those promises can seem far away or almost a footnote to the daily grind. Doxology can be a way of getting wholeness in Christ back and putting it front and center of your ministry. For more information, find Doxology at www.doxology.us. Doxology is devoted to teaching and advancing the classic understanding of the cure of souls for a new generation. Using donations received, our goal is to provide these resources free of charge. Donations of any size are appreciated. You can donate online or by mail at doxology-gifts, 3415 Tall Oaks Drive, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53045.